Well, for the last several weeks, we have considered a biblical understanding of trial, of suffering, dealing with affliction in the Christian life. The Bible has a lot to say about it, of course. And today we'll be considering the issue, though, from a little different perspective, from that of ministering to those going through trial, suffering. And I remember walking into my first situation as a pastor, as a dear saint was on their deathbed, and the family was gathered around, and as I entered, they all looked to me expectantly. You know, what do we say? What do we do? Help us through this. And I'm sure I botched that up, probably was very too formalistic about it, but it is something that we know pastors are especially called to that. But in fact, we're all called to that as believers, to be able to go into those situations and to bring encouragement to those who need encouragement. So before we even turn to our passage, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, that's where we're going to address the question, how? And we're not going to go into, you know, a plan that you just follow steps 1 through 10, but to give you some principles to bring and how to bring encouragement to others. But before we even get to that, you get a bonus point. A free point. I'm not going to charge any more for this extra point today, so don't worry about that. But that is that you are called and even commanded to have a ministry of comfort to those in the body who are afflicted. Our immediate response is maybe to think, you know, kind of, well, the elders will take care of that. You know, I can't do that. That's the deacon's job. You know, it's always the deacon's job, right? But it's your job. And let me demonstrate that bonus point to you, even before we start on sort of the how, just making the point that it is your calling to be equipped and able in the moment of sadness, in the moment of trial, in the moment of affliction, to be able to speak comfort to those who are hurting. So this is 1 Thessalonians 4:18. If you were at the graveside service yesterday, you heard this. But Paul's giving an imperative to the whole church, understand? And he says, therefore, to the whole church, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, specifically what he's saying to the church in Thessalonica is you're equipped to comfort those who have lost a loved one. You're equipped to comfort them by pointing them to the return of Christ and the resurrection of the body. That's what's going on in that section there. But he's saying, because you know that and you're equipped to do that, do it. Comfort one another with these words. So that's a specific case. You're being equipped to be able to go to them and say, because Christ has been raised, he's died for you, he's been raised, because he will raise up our dead bodies, you can have hope. You can have encouragement. You can have comfort. That's the calling of every believer, to be able to speak comfort to those who are grieving. We're all called to have, each one of you here, a ministry of comfort. You're commanded in Colossians 3:12 to put on tender mercies and compassion. You're called to put on tender mercies and to put on compassion. Why are you commanded to do that? Because it's not natural for us. You don't just have it, you have to put it on. On the other hand, we must put off hardness, apathy. We're not naturally compassionate. You know, I dare you to find me a newborn who's compassionate. Right, moms? So we're told in Colossians 3:12, put on a heart of compassion. Put on tender mercies. So you're called to have a ministry of comfort by divine commandment to comfort one another. You're called to have a ministry of comfort by imitating the example of Christ. And wasn't Matthew 9 just a great example of that? What is it that you see over and over about our Lord Jesus? You see him going around and ministering to the hurting, the outcasts, the despised, the needy, the frail. You see him hurting, you see those who are hurting and in sadness, and he's doing something about it. He's healing, he's bringing a word of comfort, he's preaching the gospel to him. All of that's going on there in Matthew 9. Now that's what today's word is going to be about, how to do that, some foundational principles, so that even if you may yourself be going through trial, Hear this, this doesn't exempt you from it. You may even be going through trial yourself, but how you can still have enough resources to go to somebody else with the treasures of Scripture and be able to bring to them, even in your own weakness, real solid comfort and compassion. Do you know a grieving widow? Sad parents over rebellious children? Lonely singles, those who are physically hurting, spiritually struggling? Then God has put you in their circle of friendship and in this body, this particular congregation, so that you might comfort them. So the passage we're going to look at to help us with the how issue, now that you've had a little bonus point, is 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 12. And we're going to pray now, and then we'll read that. That'll be our focus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's rich and it's delightful and it's filling and it's powerful and it's victorious and it advances and it is light in the darkness. Father, we thank you for all the things that your word is. And as we come to it now, thinking upon how we might comfort one another with the comfort which we've received, we pray that you give us a wisdom, soft hearts, understanding thoughts about this, Lord, and that you'd be glorified in our midst by brothers and sisters holding one another up, comforting one another with the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're able, I invite you to stand now for our reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1 down through verse 12. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Lessons of reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So this is the locus classicus, the pivotal text for how to comfort one another as we open up this text. And I want to note that the first thing to note there is that the verb and noun forms of that word comfort, our theme here, the verb noun forms of that occur something like 10 times. Why do I point that out? Well, just to say you don't have to be particularly bright to understand that this text is about comfort. It's there all over. This is a text about bringing hope and encouragement to the hurting. And so one aim this morning is to equip you to go into any situation. Maybe it's that deathbed. Maybe it's some other situation at the hospital room. Somebody's received a diagnosis. It's an ongoing struggle with a rebellious child. Whatever it is, to go into that situation and to speak four distinct forms of comfort to those who are hurting. To show them to four solid grounds of consolation, of comfort, of encouragement, of strengthening. Now, when you hear someone is going through a trial, if your habit is to, you know, just avoid them till they're in a little happier place in life. That's not the biblical model here. That brings no consolation, no gospel encouragement, no comfort. But thankfully, what we see in our text today are solid biblical comforts. They're not trite. They're not cliche, right? We worry about that, going to somebody in need. These are deeply rooted in the scriptures. So that means they're true comforts. That means it's effective comfort. It means it's needed comfort. You understand? So first of all, the first comfort that you should bring to those, and again, think of this as principles to apply. There are going to be different ways in which this works out, different orders to these things. But these are principles to have in mind when we are comforting others. So the first comfort that you should bring to those who are hurting is to comfort the afflicted by pointing them to the triune God. First and foremost, point the suffering to God. We're told in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." God here is called, first of all, the Father of mercies. Are you one of those who feels great sorrow when you see tragedies in distant lands and you see hurting people? Maybe it's a persecution of believers. It's a terrorist act. It's a famine going on. We think about Sudan, something like that. Do you feel great sorrow for these people in distant countries that you can do nothing about? Do you feel heavy longing and compassion for somebody in pain in the church near to you? Well, first realize that the Lord is infinitely more compassionate and perfectly merciful, infinitely more compassionate than you are. That's why he's called the Father of mercies. You, in fact, would have no compassion, no mercy at all, if he had not made you compassionate and softened your heart. We're made in his image. And when we're showing forth mercy, we're just faintly, in a creaturely and even and still dealing with the flesh, we're faintly reflecting his image. But he's called the Father of mercies. That means all mercy flows from him. If you've ever shown mercy to anyone, it's coming first from the Father of all mercies. And he's also called here the God of all comfort in verse 3. It means he's the source of all consolation, of all encouragement under all circumstances. James says in chapter 5, verse 11, that he's full of compassion. Really, he's overflowing with compassion. It can't be contained. Now, I want you to notice that when you point sufferers to God, you can say this to them. God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, is presently involved in your life. Look at verse 4. We're told this God, this Father of mercies and God of all comforts, he comforts us in all our tribulations. And it's interesting to note the tense that this is in. It's a present tense. Now, as Reformed Presbyterians, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. We believe that even the tenses of Scripture are inspired. It's simply a way of saying that the almighty, sovereign, infinitely wise God knows how to make himself clear. If he communicates something in a present tense, we're to understand it in a present tense. And in verse 4, we're told that present tense. He now comforts you in all your tribulations. Comforts us in all our tribulations. Not just God used to be in the business of comforting the suffering in the New Testament era, or one day far in the future, he'll be in the business of comforting the sufferings. Paul is saying God comforts you now. God comforts you now. And so when we're instructed, as Paul does here, to point the sufferers to God, realize too that as we're doing that, the whole Trinity is involved. It's the Father's highlighted here, but we're directing them to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. We're told, for example, in verse 3, that the first person of the Trinity is the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. He's said here to be the God of all paraklesis. You know that Greek word? The God of all comfort? Well, in 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus, the Son, is said to be our paraclete, same word, our helper, our comforter. God of all comfort. Jesus is our comforter. And the Holy Spirit's called that too, isn't he? He's said to be our paraclete in John chapter 14, verse 16, and I think verse 26 as well. And what we see if we compare Scripture with Scripture, which we're commanded to do, is we find the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all said to be comforting the believer. So when you point people to God, that's not a trite thing. Whether it's the Father and his ministry, the Son, or the Spirit, they're all involved in surrounding their people with comfort. Now, let's extend this. We should recognize, too, that our God is a jealous God in a holy way. He desires to be the primary comforter of his people. So let me say this with pastoral compassion. You're not pointing people to the right source of comfort when you find somebody who's hurting, who's suffering, despairing, and you say, you need worldly counsel. You need worldly wisdom. You need worldly comfort. Our God is a jealous God. He wants you to point people to him. He is the God of all comfort. You're to point people to him. He alone can give the peace that passes understanding. He alone can give real comfort, real peace, shalom. And so we need, first of all, to know how to point people to God and say to them, if you're hurting today, call out for comfort from the God of all comfort. Call out for peace. Call out for mercy from your Heavenly Father. Expect to receive comfort. He's the source of all comfort. If you come and you put an arm around them and say, it'll be all right, you haven't pointed them to God. If you avoid that person and say, you know, I'll just wait till they're feeling a little better and I'll get involved in their life, you haven't pointed them to God. So no matter how simplistic you may think it sounds, the first thing you're to do, the first thing Paul does as he addresses this issue, the first thing you're to do to the hurting is to go, place your arm around them, yes, weep with those who weep, and say, look to God for comfort. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He alone is sovereign over comfort and mercy. He's sovereign over it. He has unending resources of it. He will comfort you. He'll comfort you by his word, by his Spirit, by his people. But the second way that you comfort the afflicted is you comfort the afflicted by showing them your own sufferings. By showing them your own sufferings. That's the principle in verse 4. We're told that this Father of mercies and God of all comforts comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Well, this just got a lot more intimate, a lot more vulnerable, a lot more honest, didn't it? You see what Paul's saying? He's saying if you've received any comfort from God, anybody here received any comfort from God? If you've cried out to him for mercy, for consolation, for encouragement, for upholding, for strengthening, for grace, for mercy, you've received it, then when you see a person in that same situation, it's your gospel duty to go to that person and say, let me tell you about the comfort of God, the grace of God. This is how God is gracious. And really, this is the theme for this morning. We're called to be able to comfort someone else. That was our bonus point, right? You're all called to that. We're meant to be able to say, it will be possible to go on by the grace of God. I've suffered a loss, a sickness, a deprivation, a sadness like this. And the Lord has comforted, and he's shown mercy to me. Now, understand what Paul's saying. He's saying there's a particular appropriateness of comforters who have like experiences. Look at verse 4 and what Paul says. He says, this God of all comforts comforts us in all our tribulations so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, some of you are well aware of what Paul is speaking about. There will be people who are well-meaning and love you, but haven't been through that same loss or pain, and they just don't really understand. That's right for them to come alongside, and it is an encouragement, but it's not at that same level, isn't it? But then there are those who have experienced the same loss or trial, and when they come alongside, there's a whole other level of understanding, of perspective, of comfort, of wisdom, of counsel. And they begin to share. This is how the Lord comforted us. You know, we think of a recent example. There are many who came alongside the Franks to comfort them, as they should. And again, we're all called to that. But then there were those who came alongside who were able to comfort with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's the other level of comfort that God understand graciously. You know, that's something to meditate on a while. That other level of comfort that God graciously provides through the suffering of other parts of the body. So the proposition that's being stated in verses 4 to 6 is, the more we suffer as Christians, the better comforters we'll be. Your present trials, your past trials, contain a tremendous reservoir of sanctified wisdom and experience and comfort and perspective and counsel to pass on. And Paul's saying, so pass it on. So the application that we're to see is you're to comfort people by showing them your own sufferings. That's a call to vulnerability. You're going to say, here's what I got wrong. Here's how I got sidetracked. Here's how God brought me back. Here's something he showed me. If you've gone through a particular difficulty, if the Lord has been pleased to take your husband and you're a widow, then it's your calling, whenever the Lord takes someone else's husband in the body, to go to them, to weep with those who weep. Share how the Lord held you up, enabled you to bear up under this situation. When you see someone get that unexpected, difficult diagnosis, and you've gone through that before, you can go to them. You should run to that person and say, here's how the Lord held me up. If you've suffered through a rebellious child, you see someone else in the body going through that, a wayward prodigal, you should go to that person, bringing the comfort that the Lord has given to you. What you shouldn't do is stand aloof and say, boy, I hope they turn out better than I did. You know, it's your special calling to go to them with the same comfort that you received. You know, we're not just to say on the other side of a trial, boy, that was rough. I'm going to block that out. I don't want to think about that ever again. We're to say, look how the Lord helped me. The Lord held my hand, saw me through, comforted me, showed mercy to me. And he is so gracious. I want to proactively now go out and comfort others with the same comfort that I've received. Now, you'll notice there's something presupposed here that if you're kind of rubbing against this feels a little awkward to you, we're having trouble with this. This is because of something that Paul presupposes that we have a hard time with. It's the theology of the body. He's not individualistic, is he? Paul doesn't say, every man for himself. You know, I got my troubles, you got yours. I'll see you Sunday. That's it. Just me and Jesus, just me and my Bible. You've heard those kind of things. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. So if I'm going to get comfort, it's going to be directly from God. And I don't know what these other people are going through. And their lives aren't my lives. No, that's not what we're doing. We're not struggling through this Christian life on our own. And so what's presupposed by Paul in verse 4 is some deep theology of interconnectedness. He's going back to that body theology of the church. If you find yourself pulling away from the church, you're pulling away, you understand, from the body of Christ. Cutting yourself off from the life. Paul's presupposing body life, where Paul is saying it's my gospel duty, it's my glad obligation when someone else in the body is hurting to go to them. You're going to take care of some ailing part of your body, aren't you? Paul doesn't see a theology of individualism. He sees a body. He sees that when one, this one is hurting, that one will run to them. When that one is hurting, this one will go to them. So, you know, the challenge there, of course, is that how we see the body of Christ? Is that how you see where God has placed you, particularly in the body of Christ here at Stanton OPC? Paul says that's how we're supposed to think. This is a natural body way of thinking. We're to think of one another and to be involved in ministering comfort to one another. Well, a third way, and the text really even gets more sort of theologically deep at this point, when we come to verse 5, it's some profound theology here, and it encompasses everything and comes out at this point then, dealing with comfort and mercy and suffering. So far you've comforted people by pointing them to God. The Father of mercy is a God of all comfort. Secondly, you've comforted them by showing them your own sufferings. You know, you've come alongside them, bringing what God's given to you. Thirdly now, you're comforting them by reminding them of their union with Christ. This is some deep theology. Look at verse 5. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that's what's going on in our sufferings. Okay. Sufferings of Christ abounding in us. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. And you know what doctrine we're at here. It's one of the most glorious doctrines in the Christian life, that of union with Christ. Vital, real union with Christ. This is the picture Jesus lays out in John 15 to try to help us understand that. It's the vine and the branches. You can't just have a bunch of branches laying around. They've got to be connected to the vine, the life. And we have that organic union with Christ. Whatever is his is ours. So if he died, we died with him. That'd be a bad story if that's where it ended. But that's not where it ends. If he's been raised, we've been raised with him. If he will reign one day, we're told in Corinthians, we will reign with him. And so notice the line of reasoning brought to this issue here that Paul uses in verse 5. He says, yes, the sufferings of Christ are ours. This is the nature of that union with Christ. We're united to him, and this is suffering for Christ and suffering with Christ and the sufferings of Christ. And let me just remind you that we will suffer with Christ if we're in him. That's what Romans 8 says. You know, maybe we need to remind ourselves of this from another place, but this is what Paul says about union with Christ and to know his sufferings. This is verse 16 of chapter 8. Paul writes, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's great. And if children, then heirs, even better. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see that we're united to Christ in his sufferings, and so we should expect those hardships. 'Tis the way the master went. Shall not the servant tread it still? And so just as they came to our Jesus, they'll come to us. They're not redemptive sufferings in the way that Jesus's were, but we're following after him and we're suffering for Christ and suffering with Christ. But look at our text in 2 Corinthians 1. Just like those sufferings of Christ come to us, the comfort of Christ comes to us also. More than enough to meet each and every trial, suffering, affliction that we'll face. We read, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, abound, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. As the union with Christ is indeed the source of many of our afflictions, think on that. Your union with Christ is the source of many of your afflictions, but it is also the source of all your consolation. Christ, the God of comfort and mercies, can sympathize with you in all your trials. Old Testament picture, preview of that in Psalm 103, right? But so much of that fleshed out for us in Hebrews with the priestly ministry of Christ. We're told in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. This is one of the chief blessings of the new covenant, isn't it? Abraham, Moses, David, all the Old Testament saints could not say, we've got a high priest over there in Jerusalem who can sympathize with us. But we have the consolation of Christ. We know that our Redeemer, our King, is seated on the throne of heaven, and he's gone through all the difficulties and all the trials and all the temptations and all the suffering, yet without sin. And so the third source of comfort that Paul's pointing us to is our union with Christ. We are united vitally and organically to one who knows our struggles and can comfort us and feels deep compassion for us. And fourth, and perhaps this is the greatest of all comforts, we comfort the afflicted by pointing them towards the resurrection. Beginning of verse 8, Paul is giving a little story of his own trials, putting into practice what he's calling us to do. He cites a recent trial in his life, and we don't have a lot of specifications about it. I think that's purposeful so that this applies everywhere. Maybe it's persecution, maybe it's illness, doesn't matter. Whatever it is, when Paul asked himself what the outcome would be of the trial he was in, the only conclusion he could come to is death. Paul concluded, I'm going to die from this trial. Look at what he says in verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. When someone is there, staring the last enemy in the face, you go and visit a dying parent, neighbor, saint in the congregation in the hospital. You talk to the nurse in whispered tones in the hall. You know, how much longer do they have? So they probably won't make it through the night. What do you say? Well, you know, this is too big. There's no hope here. There's no comfort I can give you. No. What hope, what comfort are you called to give to them? Then, staring death in the face. You know, I will tell you, it is empty. It is no comfort for you to go in there on the deathbed and pat them on the head and say, it'll be all right. When someone is staring the last enemy in the face, what will console them? Well, here's what will console them. The doctrine of the resurrection. Christ's victory over sin and death. Christ's victory over the grave. And that God has promised, Almighty God, the God of all comfort and mercies, has promised to raise them up, even though they die. That's a solid comfort. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. What's happening at that last moment? You're facing the last enemy. You're facing death itself. The sentence of death is in you. Well, I can't trust in myself. But in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You know, I'm going to die. I was delivered from that one, but I'm going to die. But even then, I'll be delivered. It's the doctrine of the resurrection. God raises the dead. That is hope and comfort for the sorrowing. The comfort is that beyond death, there is life forevermore. Christ's victory over death is such that your death now is simply the portal into eternal life. God is the God of resurrection. He raised Jesus from the dead. He's going to raise you from the dead. Paul says, I was boxed in. My only hope and comfort was this. You know, I can trust God. I know God raises the dead, and I'm about to die. That's the deepest and strongest comfort you can bring to somebody who's just been told they only have a few more months to live. And they've been rattled by it. And they're despairing. They're in depression. They're in sadness. It's appropriate. It is right to say to that person, dear brother, dear sister, cast your hope on God alone. He is the God of resurrection. Though you die, you will live, and he will raise you again. He's proven it once and for all by raising his son, the Lord Jesus. He will raise you up. So set all your hope, fix all your trust in him. After all, that's always been our only hope, our only comfort. And so when you see a brother or sister in affliction, don't run. Don't, you know, back away in the opposite direction. Don't fill their words with empty platitudes. You know, here's some of the counsel. You might think this is a joke, but this is some of the counsel the world will give you. Go to a quiet place and sit there for a while and think of the time you were the happiest in your life and just go to that place in your mind. Don't do that. That's not helpful. That's an empty thing. That's an empty platitude. Don't babble on foolishly as Job's counselors did, positing theories as to, you know, well, Job, if you would have just done this and if you'll do that, you know, they weren't comforters. Instead, go to them with the comfort of Christ is what Paul's directing us to. Apply the healing medicine of the Word of God and give them hope for what lies ahead. So we're called, all of us, to do this. That was our bonus little lesson. And here's some principles to bring with us as we apply that. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God, we ask that you would loosen us from our individualism. Maybe we need to begin there, thinking we're not called to this. I don't know how to do this. Tie us to one another. Help us to feel each other's needs and woes, joys, sorrows, to be aware of that, cognizant of that, sensitive to that. Give us wisdom and understanding as we face our own trials, especially so that we might be able to go out and comfort the sorrowing and the hurting. To do so by the truth, that is your word. To do so with the reality of our triune God, who he is and what he's done. To bring real and solid biblical comfort to them. We pray that even now you would lift up the despairing, that you, as the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, would bring the balm of the gospel to apply to their wounds. Cause us to be a church that is quick to comfort, quick to weep with those who weep, quick to share in the hope and consolation of the gospel. For it all comes back to what it always comes back to, for your glory. Cause it to be so for your glory. And we pray all